You're listening to Crosspoint Community Church in LaGrange, Texas podcast. To learn more about Crosspoint Community Church, including service times and how you can connect, please visit crosspointchurchtx.org.
As I was preparing for this morning, it's always weird. When I start working on a student Sunday / senior recognition message, because I'm never really sure how to thread that needle, right? I want to do something that's relevant to the students and relevant to the seniors, but the majority of you guys are neither of those, and so I don't want it to be something that is only for them, something that's relevant for everyone. So I always pray a lot on what to talk about. But a few weeks ago, I was revisiting a movie from my high school days. It's a movie called Pump Up the Volume. It was released in 1990. It stars Christian Slater and Samantha Mathis. And it's one of those movies that it was widely considered to be one of the defining movies for my generation, for Generation X teenagers growing up in the late 80s and early 90s. I will say, before I go on, I will say, Pastor Kenny will not recommend that movie. It is problematic at times. I wasn't always Pastor Kenny, but this is not one of those that you want to, hey, Pastor Kenny talked about this morning, so let's fire this one up for family movie night. Not a great idea, right? But one of the reasons this movie resonated so strongly with my generation is because it was so different from some of the teenage-centric movies that we had watched up to that point. You know, these John Hughes-era films like Breakfast Club or 16 Candles, right? Those movies tried really hard to be culturally relevant, but they painted a little bit of a fairy tale picture of teenage life because they always seemed to have a happy ending. Pump Up the Volume, on the other hand, it was a movie that was a gritty and honest assessment of how we felt at the time. And it was kind of like someone out there actually understands what we're going through, right? And was willing to give a voice to the emotions that we were dealing with and some of the challenges that we felt like we were facing. And as I was rewatching this movie, I all of a sudden I got nostalgic. I was transported back, you know, 30 some odd years ago, and all these core memories of my teenage years came flooding back, right? All the friends, all the experiences, and especially all the anxieties and frustrations that as a teenager that I felt were so important at the time, right? But when I snapped back to reality, I had to laugh at the irony of the situation because I'm 50 and I'm sitting here watching a movie that I'm feeling nostalgic about and I'm holding my phone and I have to wear readers to see clearly, right? It's just it was a funny picture, right? But it was also funny because I wasn't, even though I could remember everything clearly, I wasn't sure I still agreed with it because the world looks very different now. And if I'm being honest, I'm not sure it was ever as bad as I really thought it was. At the time, we were only a few years removed from the Berlin Wall coming down, right? The Cold War by that point was over. Russia had collapsed. They were no longer considered our greatest enemy. The economy was relatively strong, I think. Gas was less than a dollar a gallon. You know, was it really such a bad time? I mean, I think the most stressful thing that we had to deal with back then was all the crazy random rumors that seemed to catch fire and spread somehow without social media. Things like I remember this one: McDonald's supposedly using earthworms as filler in their hamburgers. Not sure where that one came from. One of my favorites was that Mikey, the Life cereal kid, died from eating Pop Rocks. And so there was this whole moment where we were like, can't eat Pop Rocks because Mikey died, right? As I really thought quicksand was going to be more of a problem when I got older. I don't know if anyone else did, but I sat there thinking, you know, if I could go back, looking at everything that's happened from that point to now, what would I say to that kid, right? A kid who's standing on the edge of where the class of 2026 is right now, right? Graduation was still a few years away, But what advice would I give that kid? Would he even listen? I'm not sure I would. But yeah, what advice would I give him, right? And as I sat there thinking about it, I was preparing for this morning, I came up with 15 different things. Now, for the sake of time and sanity, I narrowed it down to 4. Partly because some of the things I came up with were kind of small, right, and inconsequential to this morning. Things like, maybe don't eat so much sugar, right? Maybe rethink that entire box of Milk Duds. Probably not a great idea. Also, some of the points, they kind of fell under the same topical umbrella. But I took the 4 points that I finally ended up with, I took those points, I wanted to see what Scripture said about them, and that led me to Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, if you're not familiar with it, is essentially a course in wisdom that King Solomon wrote for his children. And King Solomon teaches in a way that makes it fairly easy to grasp what he's saying. It's also important to note that Solomon is speaking from experience. So he's writing this at a very advanced age. He's speaking from experience because even though he is widely considered the wisest man in the Bible, if not to ever live, Solomon still fell victim to some of the same destructive patterns and habits as his father did, who was King David, right? So we're going to jump into these, but before we jump in, let me just say for the record, I am under no illusion that I am this shining beacon of wisdom, right? These are not my words. These are God's words. I look around the room here, and I know with a degree of certainty that I'm not the wisest person in the room. I may not even be the wisest person on this stage. But my prayer this morning, using a few of my own experiences, is to be able to highlight with some degree of clarity the wisdom that God expressed through Solomon, and hopefully do it in a way that is both applicable and makes sense, right? Not only to the students or the graduates, but to everyone. So, the first piece of advice that I would give myself if I could go back is confidence will move you forward. Confidence will move you forward. The first part of verse 5 there says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Now, I remember when I was in high school, I would often be mistaken for one of my friends, one of my close friends, right? And it wasn't because we just had this striking natural resemblance to each other. He was shorter. He was about 5'7". I'm 6'1". He was stocky and athletic. I was not. He was funny and personable. He was well-liked by everyone. He was one of those people that had just kind of this magnetic personality that drew people into his orbit whenever he would talk and interact with people. I, on the other hand, was very shy and awkward and had trouble relating and talking to people. So for most of high school, I modeled myself after my friend. I cut my hair like him. I started wearing similar clothes. I would had the same mannerisms, I would make the same jokes, I would say similar things. I even, at one point, I think, started laughing like the guy. But as the saying goes, right, if you're trying to be someone else, one of you is irrelevant. And the irony is that all I ever heard, whether it was from people that I had just met or people that I had gone to school with for years, was some variation of, why are you trying to be that guy, right? You act just like him. You look just like him. So instead of actually becoming my friend and catching that lightning in a bottle like I wanted to, I was more like some cheap Temu knockoff version of my buddy. The point is this. The world is filled with a constant bombardment of two competing messages surrounding this idea of confidence, right? As it's currently defined, confidence is the realistic belief in your own abilities to handle challenges and achieve goals. So, on one side, confidence is found by looking inward, right? Create your own identity. Reinvent yourself. Become the best version of you. If you just search the depths of your soul and try hard enough, you'll be able to dig out these missing parts that will ultimately make you happy. Or, over here is a steady stream of ads and pictures or social media posts that are promoting a product or a habit or a lifestyle, and that's what's going to unlock the secret to your happiness, right? If you just say this, or you look like that, or you purchase this product, or you believe a specific social ideology, it will finally unlock the happiness and contentment that you've been looking for and give you the confidence to move forward in life. Here's the problem, though. Either one of those viewpoints puts all of the responsibility on the individual, right? Both sound empowering, but both come with a massive weight attached to it. Because if confidence depends on either of those things, then the responsibility for constantly proving, protecting, and performing that identity falls on your shoulders and your shoulders alone. So when life shakes you, and it will, that kind of confidence shakes with it, right? But what Solomon is talking about here in verse 5 is he's reframing this whole manner, the whole way that we view confidence, right? He's reframing it in a way that isn't rooted in us at all. Notice he says, trust the Lord, not trust a Lord. There's a lot of Lords out there that the world will say, hey, you can trust this. It'll look after you. It cares about you. Of course it does, right? But who is Solomon talking about? Who is the Lord? Well, the Lord is Jehovah. The Lord is God. The Lord is the one that revealed himself time and again through Scripture. Right? He's the God of Isaiah 40 who sits above the heavens. And when we are limited in our own strength, he gives us strength. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that we are God's workmanship. And in Colossians 1, he notes that we are created by God and for God. C.S. Lewis once wrote, in God, you come up against something that is, in every respect, immeasurably superior to yourself. Right? Solomon's point is that actual life-bringing confidence is not found in who you're trying to be, but in who God created you to be. And it's this kind of confidence that will empower you to step into opportunities, to foster the right kind of relationships, and to face challenges with a steady assurance that God made you on purpose, for a purpose, and he will guide your steps. So, confidence will move you forward, but humility will move you farther. Second part of verse 5 says, and do not lean on your own understanding, right? If confidence gives us the motivation to move, humility is what gives us, it's what gets us moving in the right direction, right? So, at its best, confidence can allow a person to act courageously. It can initiate someone to lead decisively, and it can help us persevere through difficulty. But if that kind of confidence is only rooted in personal achievement, confidence will easily drift into things like pride and a constant need for validation. Humility, on the other hand, is an honest understanding of yourself before God and others, right? In other words, another way to say that is, humility is not thinking less of yourself. It is thinking of yourself less. So a humble person is able to recognize strengths without arrogance. And what this does is this produces these valuable things in your life like teachability and patience and gratitude and especially compassion, because it acknowledges dependence on God and the value of others. So when it says, and do not lean on your own understanding, it's not telling you to turn off your brain and stop thinking. It means to stop thinking, to stop assuming that your thinking is ultimate, right? Humility begins with the honest admission that our perspective is limited, that our instincts are imperfect, and no matter how smart or talented or prepared we feel, our current understanding is never enough to guide us through every twist of life, right? In a nutshell, humility creates space for God. It creates space for God to redirect your life, and it creates the space for you to grow in ways that your own understanding never could. right? It creates a mindset that keeps you open to hearing God's voice. And ultimately, humility will take you farther because it keeps you aligned with the God who sees more than you ever will. But be prepared to persevere. Be prepared to persevere. Verse 6 starts with, in all your ways, acknowledge him. If confidence gets you moving and humility keeps you teachable and dependent on God, it doesn't mean necessarily that the road will automatically get easier. Everyone faces moments when their own understanding fails them, and if we're being honest, it's impossible to respond the right way to every one of life's situations. We're human, right? We will inevitably misjudge a situation. We'll make a poor decision, or we'll fall into a pattern that we didn't intend to. So be prepared to persevere through this. Stand fast. Be prepared to overcome. I remember one time in small group, this was several years ago, a student asked me if we had just finished up the lesson. A student asked me if I felt like the mistakes that I had made in life played a role in shaping and strengthening my faith. And I said, yeah, of course it has. And she said, well, then wouldn't it make more sense to just let us make mistakes and learn the same lessons? And I thought, okay, well, let's set aside the theological problems with that argument. But I mean, I get it. I get why she asked that question, right? So I just said, look, I'm not telling you to avoid mistakes altogether. That's impossible. What my prayer is to help you avoid the mistakes that I made, right? You'll have more than enough opportunities in life to make your own. I said, remember this. If you make a mistake, it's okay. Just don't make it twice, right? See, we fall into this mindset that's kind of all or nothing. We think that if we make a mistake or we react the wrong way, that we've somehow we're failing at life, right? But the grace of God says otherwise. Acknowledging God in all your ways means that not only when life is smooth and predictable, you're acknowledging him, especially when life gets messy, right? It's going to be good. But be prepared to persevere because life can be hard. Sometimes you won't make the right decision. Sometimes it won't matter what decision you make. It'll just be hard, right? And in those moments, it's easy to fall into the trap of thinking that God has stepped away or moved or forgotten about you. What's really happening, though, is that those are the places where God is most at work. When you acknowledge God in your trials, you're choosing to trust that he is present even when you can't feel him, and purposeful even when you can't see the outcome. So in short, perseverance isn't the ability to push through with sheer willpower. It is the fortitude to keep walking because you know you're not walking alone. When you acknowledge God in all your ways, it means that you're inviting him into every part of your story, right? The victories and the defeats, the joys and the struggles, the clarity and the confusion. And so my last point is this: don't quit. Don't quit. The end of verse 6 finishes up with, and he will make your path straight. He will make your path straight. Not long ago, a student reached out to me and sent me a text and was like, hey, can we go have lunch? I need to talk about some things. And I, yeah, of course. So I went and picked him up, and we went to Whataburger, and we're sitting there smashing hamburgers into our face. And I looked at him, and I said, all right, man, what's up? Kind of, you know, tell me what's going on. And he said, I don't know, man. I just really don't feel that close to God right now. I said, okay. I get that. I think everyone at some point experiences that. But let me ask you a few questions, if you don't mind. He said, yeah, shoot. I said, how often do you pray? Not just a quick prayer before a meal, but how often do you dedicate some time to genuinely praying? And he said, gosh, you know, probably not as much as I should. And I said, yeah, me too. I'd say not as much as I should also. I said, but how often do you read the Bible, right? Not we're not counting Bible verses you might see on social media posts, but like intentional time, daily or weekly, that you sit down and you crack open the Word and read what God has to say. He said, not much, not as much as I should. I said, all right, yeah, okay, no problem. I said, what about your friend group? What does your friend group look like? Do you surround yourself with people that share your faith? Do you surround yourself with people that are going to lift you up or hold you accountable at times and kind of help you walk through life? Or does your friend group go the other direction? He said, yeah, I mean, maybe a little bit, but he said, typically, they're going the other direction. I said, all right, last question. When was the last time you shared your faith with someone? And he said, man, I don't know when the last time I shared my faith was. I said, okay, so why do you think you don't feel close to God? Now, the point is, and I told him this in the moment, is not a guilt trip, right? I wasn't trying to make him feel as guilty as possible. That's not the point then. It's not the point now. But what I wanted to highlight is that if you want to feel closer to God, it does kind of require some effort. And it takes some consistent effort, right? If I can leave you guys with one thing, it's this. The quality of your life will be judged more by persistent faithfulness than by momentary brilliance. Let me say that again. The quality of your life will be judged more by persistent faithfulness than by momentary brilliance. One great sermon, one Sunday attending church, singing a worship song on the way to work, or a quick prayer before a meal is a good start, but it isn't going to solve everyday problems. But getting in the Word, consistent studying of the Word, and trying to understand what it means will make all the difference. Even if it's just for a few minutes, if it's a heartfelt, intentional 5 minutes, it will make a difference. It's interesting. Several years ago, there was this huge megachurch up north that they hired Stanford University to do a case study. And what they hoped to find in the basis of this study was to find out how they, the church, could help someone increase their faith. Because if they could unlock this secret formula to increasing a person's faith, it might result in increased attendance and, by extension, increased giving, right? Now, what's interesting is that everything that they were told by Stanford contradicted what they were hoping for. The top two things that Stanford University found that is the most effective in increasing a person's faith are reading your Bible alone and praying alone. Now, does that mean God can meet you in the chaos? Absolutely, He can. Right? But when you're sitting by yourself talking to God and you're reading His Word, the things in your life will come into focus more clearly than they would have otherwise. In Ephesians chapter 2, Paul writes that in the coming ages, He might show the immeasurable riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. So as Josh and the guys come back up, I want to close with this. No matter your station in life, whether it's teacher or engineer or salesman or carpenter or plumber or whatever, when you decide to walk with Jesus Christ, it will be hard at times, but it will also be amazing because everything worth doing is difficult. And your life will be better than you know if you trust Jesus and follow Him. He is our shepherd. He's our leader. He is our king. So don't quit. Jesus is the one that came for you in your sin. He went to the cross and He rose victorious 3 days later to wipe away that sin. And so, guys, my prayer for you this morning, for everyone, not just students, not just graduates, but everyone in here and everyone who hears it, the dozens watching online, is that as you move forward in life, that all of your hope and all of your trust will be in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father God, we come to you this morning with open minds and humble hearts. God, we come to you mainly just thanking you for the opportunity to worship you, to learn more about you, and to be guided by your love and your wisdom. God, I ask that you be with everyone here as we leave here, as we go out into the world, a world that may be confusing and hard at times, but that God, we would continue to focus on you, to read your word, to understand your heart, and that to know your love for us. God, I ask that you watch over us, that you continue to care for us and lead us in only the ways you can. But most of all, Father, thank you for sending your Son, Jesus Christ, for us. Father, we love you. Please forgive us where we failed you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for the Crosspoint Community Church podcast. It is our prayer that this message was encouraging to you as you follow Jesus. For more about Crosspoint Community Church, you can find us online at crosspointchurchtx.org. Have a great week.